Don, stand up. I'm embarrassing you. Yeah, you. Yeah. To tell you why you're not standing up. That's the fun way to do that. Okay, so we've been talking. There's official start so they know when to push record. All right. We've been talking about prayer. Let us pray is what I've been calling it because lack of a better thing. And we've been looking at different words that inform our prayer lives that really are biblical foundational things in themselves. This morning, I want to steal a... The word is trust, okay? The word is trust. That's the word we're going to look at today. I think I teased that last week. And I want to steal an illustration I heard from one of the Curex weekends and one of the talks. Mark Dragowski used this in his talk, and I really liked it. And one, it made me nervous. How many of you are kind of scared of heights? I don't want to say afraid, but I'm a little afraid of heights. You know, you get on a roof or on a ladder or those kind of things. Just the possibility of falling. When Beck and I got married, we went on our honeymoon to Flagstaff, Arizona, and took a bus trip over to the Grand Canyon. And it really was grand, and it was amazing. But there was one place where, you know, you go out, and it's a rock, and there's no fences around, and you just sneak over to that edge, and you just, like, look over that edge. Does that make anybody else nervous? I mean, just knowing that you can fall to your death, and there's, you know, it's one thing when there's a wall around, and you can look over the edge. I can enjoy that, but it's different just knowing I'm left to my own devices in this. But I want you to picture the Grand Canyon, if you can. If you've been there, you can have a real great picture, but maybe you've at least seen pictures. And I want to introduce you to the world's greatest tightrope walker. And he is going to have the stunt of a lifetime. He has extended a tightrope all the way across the Grand Canyon. And he is going to walk across. Now, how many know there's some really good tightrope walkers, and probably somebody could do that. I think somebody has done that. And, you know, so do you believe that he could do that? You know, it'd be one thing seeing him just do it off to the side on his practice little rope. It'd be another thing to see him do it. That'd help you, right? Seeing is believing. I don't know about you, but I would be holding my breath watching him do that, you know, just knowing that one gust of wind or one wobble. I mean, that's scary, right? That's scary. Tightrope walker. But by the time you see him go across there, how many of you say, you know what, I believe it. He can do it. How many think if he did it just by himself, he could do it while pushing a wheelbarrow, keeping the wheelbarrow right on that tightrope? Do you believe he could do that? No, it's just a wheelbarrow. Do you believe that he could do that? Well, here's where the story goes, and a definition of trust is like, okay, after you see him do it with the wheelbarrow, it's one thing to believe that he can do it. Trust is that you would get in the wheelbarrow. I want you to think about that. Trust is you get in the wheelbarrow and let him push you across. See, we say all the time we believe in God, but I'd like to define today trust is belief in action. Trust is getting in the wheelbarrow. And I know I just made you a little scared and a little on edge and a little uncomfortable, but that is what trust is. It goes beyond just saying I believe to things like we were declaring today. Into your hands I commit again all that I am. I get in the wheelbarrow. Does it really matter who's pushing it? It's just scary, right? Trust is belief in action. And what does that look like in our lives? And then I don't want us to forget the construct. I'm going to talk more about trust, but I don't want us to forget the construct of prayer itself. And how does that look and prayer fit into that trust category that is there. Last week, we talked about belief. And so Hebrews 11:6, we read last week, says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Remember, you won't act on what you don't believe. You won't live in relationship with God. Once again, the definition of how do we please God, the great commandment is that we love Him with all of our heart and our soul and strength. You can't please God and be in relationship with Him and love Him unless you believe that you can have a relationship with Him. And then it goes on to say, because whoever comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so in this belief, we won't act until we believe. And I don't know, is it really belief if we don't act? You know, in that same Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, Abraham gets known as the father of faith, right? There's one thing when God shows up to him and he says, "I'm going to be your God and I'm going to make you the father of many and I'm going to give you the promised land," and all of that promise that comes to him. And he says, "But now I want you to pack up everything you have and I want you to leave Ur and go to a place where I'm not telling you where to go." See, it's one thing to say, "I believe that voice was real and I believe what he said was true." But it was trust that says, by faith, Abraham packed up everything he had, and he began the journey, and he put one foot in front of the other, not knowing where he was going. That's trust. That's the belief in action. And really, that is the message of Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't actually get to so many, didn't get to see the fulfillment of the promise, didn't get to see the salvation of Jesus Christ, didn't get to see the eternal reward until the other side, and yet they still acted in trust and upon what they knew and what they believed. So last week, I was thinking I would do review and see how many of the 10 points you guys could remember, but there would be the two people that took notes, and then the rest of you who didn't remember a single thing. So I'll just list them for you. All right. We talked about believing that He is, that God exists. We believe that. In fact, I will put them into triplets for you. So the first set of triplets: believe that He is, believe that that is relevant, that that means something, and to believe that God can be known. Okay. So that's the first set. And then the second set, I would say this: believe that He hears, that He speaks, and that He acts. Okay? As far as who God is, He hears, He speaks, and He acts. And then the third little group here would believe that He is good, that He is great, and that He is faithful. Can you believe those things? And all of those things together should draw us to a conclusion to number 10, is that God answers prayer, that He answers prayer, that when we talk to Him, He hears us, and that His heart is revealed in His action and answers and response to our prayers. Okay, so we believe, but do we trust in His action and trust in His response? Psalms 9:10. "Those who know Your name will trust in You, for You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek You." Those who know Your name will trust in You. Now, we get a little bit into a chicken and egg conversation here. Everybody familiar with the argument, what came first, the chicken or the egg? All right, we get a little bit into that kind of argument with this kind of verse right here. It says, because if we know His name, if we're familiar with who He is, then we will live in trust. And yet we're called to live in trust knowing who He is. And that's why the power of that God has revealed Himself, that God can be known, that God can be known through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His Word that has been spoken, His Word that is eternal, His Word in His heart and our life. But if we know Him, you know, that word "know" is beyond just having a knowledge, it's having an experience, an ex- you know, I say there's a difference between knowing and knowing. There's one thing to say God is love, and then there's one thing to be overwhelmed with the very real power of God's love in your heart and your life, and when you're hurting and God comes and he ministers your love, you just experience the love of God, and all of a sudden I know the love of God changes in its definition. But when we know his name, then we will trust in him. If we really know God and have experienced him and understand who he is and his reputation and his character, then the result of that will be trust. We'll trust in him. Then it ends with the phrase there says, because he never has forsaken anybody who has sought him. Never forsakes anybody who seeks him. That's who God is. And so, yeah, I got 3 points, and they go like this: trust in, that starts with an E, and trust on. Okay, that's kind of what's going to take us through the. And by the time I get to the trust on, it's really kind of our challenge of will we trust? Okay, first of all, trust in. The words that you find throughout the scripture, and I couldn't even begin to do every verse that says trust in, trust in, trust in. But what is it that we are trusting in? First of all, there's the who. And I know we've already covered a lot of these things on what we believe about God, that he is good and that he is great and that he is faithful. And this is who God is. But we need to know in what we're putting our trust. We're called to trust in him. And first of all, I would have to say we trust his heart. Can you trust the heart of God? Can you trust his heart? That his character of who he is. The old, I like to throw in old cliches. God is good. Right? We can trust his character and we can trust his faithfulness. What do you say back when somebody says God is good? All the time. That's his character and his faithfulness. God doesn't stop being that. But see, a lot of people have wrong thoughts about God. Right? They think God is the guy with the lightning bolts in the sky that's just waiting to zap them because they did something wrong. They think God is he's a judge or some kind of cosmic psychopath that's just playing toys with the world kind of thing. And yet we have to know that God is our Father. And you can trust his heart. And I know life will mess with you and life will throw things your way that don't make sense. And it will challenge your trust. Right, if we talk about trust in relationships, we know that trust is broken. You know, we tell somebody, don't tell anybody this, and they go and tell somebody that. And we're rare, and trust is broken in that moment. And yet, God would never break our trust that way. And yet, we're often, here's a thought I had, and I didn't even put this down on my paper, but it was a thought. We are often quick to give God the blame and take the glory for ourselves, when we ought to do it the other way around, give God the glory and take the blame for ourselves. Isn't it so true, though? The moment something goes wrong, God, it's your fault. Right? And maybe some of you are so Christianized you have trouble saying that out loud, but somewhere in your heart that thought process is going on. You just wouldn't vocalize it. That's true. Hey, that's me. That's me, and it's very honest. I mean, I've been through stuff. My dad died of cancer. You can't say that that's not part of the thought process. It's like, God, that doesn't make a lot of sense, and I don't understand it. And somewhere in there, that there's not a why, God, and I still don't maybe have all of the answers to my satisfaction, and yet I have to trust in his heart that he's still good and that he's faithful. And I know there's things I don't see. And a lot of my thoughts are pretty selfish, thinking that the whole world revolves around me. It's because I want my dad here in my life, and yet he's if he had the choice, he's not coming back, right? No. I think he likes it there. I heard him say it himself. He's going to dance a jig and float better because he's fluffy or something like that. But we're quick to give God the blame and take the glory for ourselves, right? Things are wrong in our life. God, it's your fault. Things are right in your life. Look what I did. It's true. That's how we are. And we ought to reverse those things. We really ought to reverse those things. Be quick to take responsibility. God is good all the time. We trust his heart and we trust his ways. His ways. Isaiah 55:8. Maybe you know this one, but I'll throw it up there. Sure, go back to that one. I skipped one. Psalms 13:5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. That's who God is. You can trust his heart. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. Trust his ways. Isaiah 55:8. Here we go. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts, this is God speaking. See, the end says, declares the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God doesn't make sense sometimes. He thinks differently than you. Did you know that we have that problem? We just project that everybody thinks exactly the same way we do. I mean, I counter that in marriage all of the time. You know, your problem is you think they ought to think just like you. They ought to have the same wants and the same desires and the same, you know, and that's not true. We all think differently than each other, and we're all fallen. God thinks differently than you. I'm glad for that, aren't you? I'm glad that he thinks and operates on a whole nother level than where we do, because where we are, there's just trouble and brokenness. But that's not who God is. God's ways are so much higher than our ways and so much different than our ways. God's thoughts are so much higher and different than our thoughts. So we ought to trust in, what does it mean to trust in his ways? That means trust things like his timing. You know, we pray for something and we want it now, right? My way right away. Yeah, we're all guilty. We pray that way. God, we ought to pray, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. But we say, God, here's how it's going to be. that's how we pray. I need this and this and this, right? This, like this, like this, and this, and this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and I need this, and I need this, and we're, I don't know what God does when we do that. I think he laughs at our thoughts, and he laughs at our ways. He's like, oh, isn't that cute? I don't mean laugh like, you know, like he's making fun of you, but there's a part of him that says, oh, they think they know what they need. Oh, they think they got this all figured out. But you know what? God's in control. And God's the trust in his timing. And here's the part that we have a hard time with is that God's ways take into account eternity and everybody else in the world. You know, God doesn't make sense sometimes. He doesn't make sense sometimes. You know, if you're Daniel in the lion's den, there could be a part of you that says, God, if you could save me from the lions, you could have done this a whole different way here. We didn't have to have the whole lion's den thing, did we? You know, I was being faithful and praying. I mean, you want to give God the blame. God, where are you? I get on my knees and I pray, and they make a law that says if you don't pray, they're going to throw me in the lion's den. God, this is not how you're supposed to be. This is not how it works. But no, Daniel just trust of the Lord, even though that didn't make any sense. I did the right thing and I still end up here with ferocious lions, and yet God gets all the glory, that there's a testimony to an entire nation of who God is and how God protects and God saves and preserves. And see, we don't always think about others. God sees the others in the story. God sees the eternity and the eternal. And I don't even know if we're capable of thinking that way, are we? And we got to trust. And we won't make sense of it all the time. I know. There are those that are still determined that I just got to figure it out. You ever met those people? I just got to figure it out what God's doing. I just don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to figure it out. I think trust goes beyond, I don't have to figure it out. I can just trust that God's got it. My kids get mad because that's a line I use to them. I'm like, God's got it. They're like, oh, my leg hurts. I'm like, God's got it. Yeah, they get mad when I do that one. I'm getting slow here. It's a couple verses, 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. How about Job and his trust of God? Job 13:15. This was Job. Talk about an eternal perspective beyond this life. He says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Some translations use trust instead of hope, but I will surely defend my ways to his face. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. That somehow, even if this ends in death, which doesn't make sense, even if that's where this is going, I'm still trusting. I'm still trusting that he is good, that he is faithful. Job's, I think, one of those guys who didn't get an answer to why till he got to heaven and saw, oh, they're going to write a book about me, and there's going to be many people who read this book and they find hope and encouragement of all the stuff that I went through. And then he'll be like, now I get it. I'm not sure he got that in his life. Yeah, I know he got more kids and he got everything back in the end. But that still didn't answer all those questions. Why did I have to go through all of that? All that loss and all that pain and all of that suffering. And yet he trusts God through it all. All right, I gotta move on. So trust in trust. So how does that relate to prayer, and how do we entrust? See, I already told you the idea of trust is related to surrender. The idea of getting in a wheelbarrow is all of a sudden surrendering your safety and surrendering your comfort to go where you've never been before. You know, talk about a leap of faith. Talk about walking away. Though you don't know where you're going, you know who's going with you and who is leading and who is guiding. Trust, and so in trust means to take what we have and give it up to him. To anybody ever play the trust fall game? You know, you get somebody behind you and you close your eyes and then you're not allowed to bend your knees and you just fall backwards and you have to trust that they're going to catch you. There's a scary moment when it feels like you're falling and you're like, you really hope that they're we could play it right now. Gary and who do I want to? No. No, we won't do that. But, you know, there is that moment when it's that free fall, and you just have to know that God is faithful in through all of that. How do we entrust him? That's a scary thing, taking the nasty plunge. Anybody remember that old commercial where you'd go? If you've ever actually done that, it really hurts. Don't do that. Let go, let God. We can throw all the cliches. Jesus, take the wheel. But isn't there a surrender in that trust, right? There's a surrender. I was thinking of, and here's where I want us to be thinking already. What is it that God's wanting you to entrust to him? the things that you have a hard time holding on to. Let's talk about sin for just one moment. Sin is a lack of trust in God. I know it's one thing that was brought out in the Neil Anderson's Victory Over the Darkness. He says, what sin is trying to meet your needs apart from God's provision. That sin is doing it your way. You can go all the way, and maybe that definition breaks down somewhere, but if you think about it, I mean, we talk about, we could throw any kind of sin out there, and we could eventually look at it to that as a way of, I'm meeting my own need independent of God and God's ways of meeting my needs. And so, what is it in the trust? It could be sin, it could be just circumstance, it could be areas, it could be people. What is it, you know, what is your, my precious? You know, we hold on to that thing and we feel like this is kind of our badge of honor, if you will, that this is mine. And God is saying, give it to me. Trust me with it. So in prayer, you know, these are common verses here, but you need to know these. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Did you catch that? In everything. Let me define that for you. Or you got that one. You got it? Okay. Everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request for God. So rather than worrying about things, rather than my precious, rather than holding on to them and obsessing over them, it says release it to God in prayer. And then the promise in verse 7 is then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That God will give us peace as a result of that. That's the faithfulness of God expressed. Didn't say God will instantly fix it the way that you want him to. It says God will give you what you need to be able to handle it, to trust him. To trust him. 1 Peter 5, 7. I know we looked at this one in regards to his heart, that he is good. The last words I told you to memorize, he cares for you. He cares for you. But it says, cast all your anxiety, all your cares on him because he cares for you. I like that word, and we're going to come back to that, the idea of casting. I'm not very good at fishing, but casting is part of fishing, right? You cast it out there, and you know, if you're fishing with a bobber or whatever it might be, let's pretend it's a bobber. All the guys are looking at me like, "Are you talking about fishing? Because you're going to fail." But I happen to know this, that you've got to be patient. You don't just put the bobber out there, count to 30 seconds, and say, "Oh, it's not working," and reel it back in, do you? No, you cast it out there and you leave it. In fact, we really need to learn to cast. And what it is you don't see what's happening under the water. You cast that thing far enough and you don't see what's happening under the water. All you can see is the surface. And that really is kind of a picture of that verse, if you will, that we cast our cares on Christ, but unfortunately the temptation is always to reel it back in, to take it back up. But we need to learn to cast and trust that under the surface, God is in control and that God is at work. And there will be the harvest when the time comes, and it'll be in his time and it'll be in his way and according to his thoughts and his plans, and you can trust him. But the part you need to learn is how to just cast it. God, it's yours. God, it's yours. Which, let me quickly go through this. You guys are so laid back, you make me talk slower. Did you notice that? It's your fault. I see I talk faster in the second service. I talk slow and then I run out of time. What are some of the results of that kind of trust that you would be able to cast all of our stuff onto him? Peace, Isaiah 26:3. I'll just give you some verses here. And here's what I want you to think about. If these four things I'm going to give you are not a picture of your life, then you probably have a trust problem. And God's wanting you to deal with that. If your life is not characterized by peace, then you're probably not living in trust. Does that make sense? Okay? You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. That's a promise. If we're living in trust, we can have peace. Hope and joy, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The outflow of trusting in him is the overflow of hope and peace and joy in our lives. If you're not living in joy and hope, then you probably have a trust problem. Okay? Blessing, Psalms 84, 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I'm blessed because I trust in God. Protection, Proverbs 35. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The idea of taking refuge in him means I trust in him. He becomes a shield and a protection to those. Do the things get you? Because the things will still come at you. But the question is, are the things getting you? Which really leads me to my last point here. And I had this idea too late. I needed your help, Carl, because it involved designing something that wasn't going to work. But I want you to picture, what does it mean to trust on? And really the challenge here is, I'm going to eventually get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the idea of where are you leaning? Where are you leaning? And I want you to picture that I have a round, we're going to make a table, all right? Can you picture a table? A round table, in the center of the table is your heart, okay? There's your heart. But this table represents your life, and we need to keep you up, right? We don't want your table down on the ground. We want your table up in the air, and we all want to be that way. So we know one way to make a table is we put legs around the table. And so there's different ways, different things that we trust on that would lean and become the support system for that table. We could look at a couple verses of some things that are part of our lives. Some people trust in themselves. Does that work out very good? Proverbs 28, 26. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. But we often, only people we trust is me. If you haven't gotten to that point where you don't trust yourself, where you give up yourself, then do it today. We can trust in other people. How many know they're gonna fail you too? Psalms 118, 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Okay? How about stuff? We can talk about wealth and riches and career and fame. And I know it's a theological word, stuff, that is there. Here's what Psalms 20, verse 7 says. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. That could be strength, might, power, riches. Would be the equivalent of filling that in, right? Those would be signs of those times. You know, the chariot might be a nice car. Horses might be a sign of wealth and strength. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in themselves, some trust in others. But you can put all of those legs around, and you can name all of those legs. I'm going to trust in my bank account. I'm going to trust in my 401k. I'm going to trust in my family. I'm going to trust in my friends. But the problem is those things get kicked out of under us sometimes, and that table falls down, right? And unfortunately, and maybe here's the image I want to leave you with, is often we understand the concept of trusting God, but we just make him another leg. Does that make sense? We just make him another leg on the outside of that table, which is great. It's a strength and it's a support and it's something that people lean upon. But what happens is when the other legs get kicked out, their table still falls down. And the question is, where will you be when all of the other legs get kicked out? Will you still be strong, standing? And the way to fix that, I told you your heart's in the middle of the table. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you just put one big leg in the middle, it doesn't matter what happens to any of those outside legs. If God is in the center of all of that, that table will always stand, no matter what happens, and on any other place. Does that make sense? See, Carl, you could have built that for me, right? You know, some kind of, I could have kicked wood, and somebody would have gotten hurt, and it would have been fun. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, look at it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. How do you make him the center? Matthew 6, 33, I think, speaks to the same idea. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you make him that center pillar and you entrust your life to him, you can know that he is faithful. So real quick, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand out a piece of paper and a pen. I know, I could just make you leave, but I want to make you do something here. Everybody just take one piece of paper. And I want you to think about what you have a hard time trusting the Lord with. Nobody's going to read this. Carl's got pens here, so we'll pass those around too. Just make a list at things you have had trouble trusting. You know, if you had to list your cares and your anxiety, every one of us probably need to write our family down. We probably need to write our finances down. We probably need to write our emotional well-being down. We probably need to write our physical... I don't know. If there's, you know, sin in your life that, you know what, God, I just need to trust that you are my victory and you are my deliverer. Whatever it is that you're having trouble trusting the Lord with, I just want you to go ahead and write that down. Maybe while you're doing that, give us some music. We'll sing The God of My Days. I'm trust that every moment's in his hands. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes here. I guess we'll sing pretty while you think and you write. If you write two things, fine. If you write 10 things, great. Whatever it may be, what is it you want to just trust the Lord with today?
Waken my heart from slumbering. Meet me in morning, and you speak to my grief. You're the light in my darkness, the delight of my eyes, hope of the daybreak when the sun's slow to rise. I trust that every moment's in your hands. You're the God of my days, King of my nights,
everybody have the ability to write something down? Please, moment, take it in your hand. Step one, in surrender here, go ahead and crumple that up into a ball. Maybe just kind of hold it out. Let's pray. Lord, right now we want to trust you with everything. Lord, these are the areas that I maybe sometimes struggle with, and Lord, that I try to hold on to, and I try to lean onto my own understanding. And God, I need to depend on you, and I need to release it to you, and I need to trust your heart and who you are and what you can do, God. And so, Lord, I want to give this to you today in trust. I trust in you. I entrust to you every word on this page and every part of my life. God, you are faithful. I'm getting in the wheelbarrow, Jesus. And I'm going to go with you. So, Lord, I trust you today. Now, if you'll stand up, here's the last thing we're going to do for the end. And there's bonus points. If you hit me, we're going to work on your casting. All right? So on the count of three, you get to chuck your pieces of paper at me, all right? And then you just leave them. I'll take care of them for you, all right? I'm going to get them in the garbage, I'm going to get them to Jesus. I don't know how you want to look at it. But we're working on our casting. And I know that seems funny, and I know I'm a little goofy sometimes, but I want you to think about that very motion of saying, it's yours, Lord. It's yours, Lord. Don't wheel it back in. Don't come back up here and get it. It's yours, Lord. So you ready? Adam's excited about this. One, two, three. Go ahead. Woo! God bless you, and we'll see you later.